Today, over 1 billion people will gather literally around the world to worship a risen Savior named Jesus Christ, celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. But you know, tragically and sadly, even though literally millions and some even estimate billions of people around the world are celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, I would be safe to say that the vast majority of the people in our world today are living their lives as though Jesus were dead. You say, how could that be? Well, let me tell you how that could be. Because I believe that now more than ever, people are struggling to find a sense of peace and a sense of real purpose and meaning in their lives. As I talk with people each and every day, so many people will confess that they struggle with a sense of guilt or maybe shame or even condemnation because of past failures or mistakes. I meet so many people who feel overwhelmed with the anxiety and the stresses of life simply due to the fact of the responsibilities and the cares of life are too overwhelming. And so often when I talk with people, others feel just this gaping hole, this sense of emptiness in their hearts and lives simply because of moral and spiritual confusion, and they do not know how to fill the void or the emptiness in their lives. And I don't know about you, but maybe there are some of you here today on this Easter Sunday, and you know what? Unfortunately, in your heart, you believe that Jesus Christ is alive. However, your life is lived out as though he were dead. Early in the morning on Easter Sunday, Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with some other women, they ran to the grave and they were carrying various spices and perfumes. It was something very ordinary and normal in those days. It would be like us carrying flowers to someone who's lost a loved one or maybe one of our own family members that has passed away, and we're honoring those people by placing flowers on their casket. Well, in this case, the mother of Jesus, Mary, along with these other women, were carrying these things to the tomb on this particular morning to pay respects, because their hearts were saddened. Their hearts were heavy over the fact that Jesus Christ had been crucified and he had been laid into a tomb. However, on this particular morning, this Easter Sunday, this Easter sunrise, when they arrived at the tomb, they realized that the stone had been rolled away. They realized that Jesus Christ was not there. And as they were looking for Jesus, they began to realize that he must be alive. And there stood before them were angels who confirmed the fact that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, that Jesus Christ had been raised back to life. He had come alive. He had been risen, and he was alive. These two women suddenly rushed back and they went back to the other disciples and believers, and they went with that good news of hope and cheer, saying, Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave. The stone has been rolled away. He is risen. He is alive. And in Luke chapter 24, as the story continues to unfold, if you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them and open them up to Luke chapter 24, because something very unusual takes place later that day. With two individuals, two followers, perhaps disciples of Jesus, these two individuals who had walked with Jesus, who had talked with Jesus, who had spent time with Jesus, are now suddenly walking down a path, a road. And it says in verse 13 in Luke chapter 24 and following, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing who he was. Think about that for a moment. Here are two guys who had walked with Jesus, who had seen Jesus perform all these miracles. These two individuals who had experienced so much life change And yet they're walking down this road, and Jesus literally inserts himself in the middle of the conversation, and the Bible says they did not recognize him. You know the reason why they didn't recognize him is because they were focusing on the fact that Jesus wasn't alive. They were focusing on the fact that Jesus was dead. And the Bible says that their eyes were blinded. God, I believe, honestly kept them from being able to see Jesus for who he really was. And the reason why their eyes were blinded is because perhaps they were living with the knowledge that in their heart, Jesus was dead. And sadly and tragically, they had left the other believers. Instead of being with other Christians and other followers of Jesus and celebrating like the others were celebrating that Jesus was alive, these guys walked the opposite direction, the Bible says, 7 miles to a village known as Emmaus. And I believe one of the reasons why these two individuals had left the others was because once again they were focusing on the fact that Jesus was dead. And sadly and tragically, these two individuals walked away from where they should have stayed. You know what burdens my heart and what often I carry with me as a pastor is to know that so many people are kind of like these two men. Many often believe that Jesus is alive. They believe that Jesus is the Savior and the Messiah of the world. But yet at the same time, so many people live their lives as though he is dead. And these two individuals, rather than processing everything that had just happened and celebrating in that moment, they had walked away going the opposite direction. And that's exactly what many of us do, perhaps 50 times out of the year. When you think about it, most people will go to church on Easter and perhaps at Christmas. But my question is, as a pastor, what goes on in the life of people for the other 50 weeks out of the year? And so often people will walk away from the local church. They'll live life on their own, preoccupied with everything else going on in their life. And rather than doing life with other believers, rather than celebrating the changed lives and the miracles that are taking place in the lives of people and experiencing the hope and experiencing the goodness and experiencing the power that comes from living for Christ and worshiping Christ and doing life with Christ in the lives of other believers and doing life together and benefiting from that and growing from that and gaining strength from that and spiritual momentum from that and building Christ-centered relationships from that, so often what we do, like these two men, we walk the opposite direction away from the reality that Jesus is alive and he's walking among us and he's there with us and he's there to have intimacy and fellowship with us because he loves us and he wants a relationship with us and he wants to do life with us on a day by day basis. It says in verse 16, there it says that these guys were walking along the road and Jesus literally inserts himself in the conversation and yet they didn't even recognize him. A number of years ago, my family and I went to Texas where most of our family lives and we went there for Thanksgiving. And it just so happened to be, obviously, on Thanksgiving Day, where the Dallas Cowboys usually play their annual traditional Thanksgiving Day football game. And we were given some tickets to be able to go to the game. My son Luke happened to be in a wheelchair at the time, and so the seats that we had were for handicap, and so there was a special reserved seating area for handicap and folks that are the folks that were in the wheelchairs. And so we went to this special place. And the reason why we went on this particular day, Thanksgiving Day, to the Cowboy game is because the Jonas Brothers, back in the day, 2008, they were like the hottest thing going, you know what I'm saying? So the Jonas Brothers were performing the halftime show there at the Cowboy game. So being the fact that I have 3 kids, and especially my 2 daughters, man, I mean, the Jonas Brothers, I mean, they were it. And so we went. We watched the Jonas Brothers live and in person. They're on the football field. They did their deal, their halftime show, concert. All the girls went crazy. And then I looked at my watch and said, let's bolt. So after the halftime show, my son Luke and I We actually went a different way from Michelle and the girls. They exited a different way. And Luke and I, we went down the service elevator. We had to travel several stories there in this large stadium down to the main floor. And what was interesting is that the service elevator was only reserved for the employees and you know, people that had to access some of the suites there at the stadium. And so Luke and I, we get on the elevator, and here are four guys on the elevator with us, and we are cruising down. We're just kind of like staring at one another and, you know, trying not to really make much of a conversation with these guys. I didn't know who they were. They didn't know who we were. And Luke is in the wheelchair. And so as soon as the elevator door opened, I pushed Luke out. And there, these guys walk out with us. And then they said bye. We went our separate ways. And Luke, during this whole time, he is smiling. He's grinning from ear to ear. And he said, "Dad, do you know who those guys were?" I said, "No, who's that?" He said, "Dad, that's the band. That's the Jonas Brothers band that just got through performing at halftime." I said, "You're kidding me." Here I was watching these guys with my very own eyes just a few feet away, and yet I'm on the elevator with the band, and I didn't even have a clue who they were. And so often, that's where many of us live each and every day. We perhaps believe and embrace the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, but we're living our lives as though he were dead, and we're walking the opposite direction from where we could be or where we should be and where we need to be in our lives spiritually. Why? Because we are living our lives for ourselves rather than for him. I believe another reason why these men missed the fact that Jesus Christ was alive was simply because they were focusing on themselves. You see, in verse 21 it says, "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." This all happened 3 days ago. So once again, rather than celebrating the fact that Jesus was risen from the grave, that he was alive, they left the other believers and they're walking down this road. Jesus inserts himself in the conversation. They never connected the dots who he was. Literally, their eyes were blinded to the reality of who he was because they were so focused on the fact that he was dead and the fact that they thought Jesus was going to be the rescuer. They thought Jesus was going to be the one to rescue Israel from the hands of their enemies. They thought Jesus was going to want to be the one to deliver them from the bondage and the slavery that they had lived with their entire lives. They thought that Jesus was going to come as a conquering king and set up his kingdom and to be able to demonstrate who he was by the power that he would come represented with. But yet they were so preoccupied and focused on their own questions and their own disappointments and their own confusion, they didn't recognize who he was. They were blinded to the reality that Jesus was alive. And my question to you today is this: what is it that's blinding you from the reality that Jesus is alive? What is it that's holding you back, that's keeping you from being able to see that Jesus is not dead? No, he's alive. And not only is he alive, man, he's living. He's in this place. He wants to know you in a very real, personal, intimate way and to have a relationship with you. But instead of embracing that relationship, so often we're disconnecting ourselves from him and from others and putting the focus upon ourselves. And as a result, perhaps our eyes don't really see the reality of who Jesus is and what he desires to be in each of our lives. Quickly, what I want to do is I want to give you three things that I think will help you to understand that Jesus truly can be alive in your life. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first and foremost thing that we have to do is we have to die to sin. We have to die to sin. You see, before there was ever an Easter, there had to be first a Calvary. You see, before we can ever celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, we have to understand the fact that Jesus had to die. There was a cruel, rugged cross that we sung about a few moments ago. There was a crucifixion that took place, and Jesus hung, and he bled, and he died upon that tree, upon that cross. Why was the cross necessary? You ever thought about that? Why was the cross necessary? Because according to these guys who were walking down the road to Emmaus, again, they never connected the dots of the reality that Jesus was right there among them. Again, they were looking for something different than what Jesus was. Again, they were expecting Jesus to be this conquering king. But what they did not realize is that Jesus came as the Son of God. God literally came to earth in the form of his own son and lived his life as a servant who ultimately laid down his life to be sacrificed for your sins and mine, and for the sins of this world. Think about that. What's the purpose of the cross? Why the crucifixion? Let me tell you the reason why Jesus had to die. Let me tell you the reason why there had to be a Calvary before there was ever an Easter. Is because there had to be a payment for your sin and for mine. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the payment for sin is death, but the gift that God freely gives us is everlasting life found in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, we were all born into this world, the Bible says, with a sin nature. The Bible says there's none righteous, not even one. In other words, no one's perfect. The Bible says, "For all have sinned." Do we have anybody here today who's never sinned? Do we have anybody here today that would be genuinely considered to be perfect? If you're perfect today, can I see your hand? Anybody raising their hand? If anybody raises their hand, I want to meet you after church. I want to figure out what the secret sauce is to your life. There's nobody perfect. We've all messed up. We all have a bent towards badness. And that's what sin is defined as. It's falling short. It's missing the mark. It's like you're trying to shoot a bow and an arrow. You're trying to shoot an arrow towards a target, but no matter what you do or how well you even attempt to do it, you're always falling short. You're always missing the mark. You're always missing the target. And that's the way it is with us. No matter what we do or how well we do it, as far as the righteous things that we do, being a good person, being a good moral person, giving to generous causes, being a generous person, being what perhaps society desires for us to be in the form of generosity and hospitality. No matter what we do or how well we do it, there's never enough good deeds that we could ever perform in this life that could outweigh the sin of our lives. Therefore, there had to be a price. There had to be a penalty. Why? Because God is a holy God. He's a perfect God. And our sin can never, ever be allowed into heaven. God will not and God cannot accept sin. Why? Because he's pure. He's holy. He is the ultimate standard of perfection. We fall miserably short of that. And because of our sinfulness, there had to be a payment. There had to be an atonement for our sin. And that's the reason why Jesus died on a cross. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, I love this. It says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." You see, we owed a debt that we could not pay, but yet he paid a debt he did not owe. Jesus Christ spilled his own blood for the removal of your sins. He canceled the record and the charges against you. And as a result, Jesus died, he picked up the tab, he was buried, and 3 days later, he arose again. Why? So that we can have victory over our sin. So that sin can no longer have power or dominion over our lives. But yet we could live victorious because Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave and rose back to life so that we could live in victory. So here's the thing I want you to understand today. The only way that we can understand that Jesus Christ can be alive in our hearts and lives is we must come to that place and realize the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And when we admit to God our sinfulness and we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus comes and he takes up residence in our hearts. And not only does he take up residence in our hearts, but he forgives us of our sin and he is made alive in us, and as a result, we can live fully forgiven and we can be made new, because that's exactly what Christ came to do. It was to give us new life, a new hope, a new purpose, a new meaning. But it came with a price. You see, the Bible says salvation is free. But we need to understand is that it's not cheap. So just because God forgives you and me of our sins and the full penalty and price of our sin was paid for through Christ, are you listening? That does not give us a license to live any way we want to live. That does not mean that we can live our lives as though he were dead. It does not mean that we live our lives for ourselves, but no, we live our lives for him who died for our sins. I'll never forget when I was 18 years of age, that reality came true in my life. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad happened to be a preacher. And because I was exposed to the truth of God's word and I understood intellectually who Jesus was and what he had come to do, there was something missing in my life that I think is true of so many people, and especially in this day and age, where a lot of people, if you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? If I were to ask all of you, do you believe in Jesus? Probably 99.9% of you would say, absolutely. But the big difference is knowing about Jesus in your head and having personally experienced a relationship with Jesus in your heart. And that was true of me. I knew what to say, how to say it, when to say it. You see, I was a very good religious person, but I was missing something. What I was missing was a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And on April 22nd, 1984, after hearing my oldest brother share his personal testimony, I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that night, the age of 18, I'll never forget, it was a defining moment for me. That night, publicly, I left my seat and I left my sin behind and I went forward. And that night, as my brother was speaking, I captured his attention and I whispered in his ear that I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. And right there in the microphone in front of the entire church, my brother, my oldest brother, led me to a personal knowledge and understanding of what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that day, that night, I don't forget, I asked Jesus to step out of heaven and to step into my heart. And he saved me, and he forgave me, and he's changed me. And the realization to all of that is that I had to come to a place where I had to be willing to die to my sin and admit to a holy God that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. Let me ask you a question. Has it ever happened to you? And has there been a defining moment where you died to your sin and acknowledged your sin before a holy God and admitted to God that you were a sinner in need of a Savior? Or are you still living under that false assumption like I was? You see, one of the things that I love about putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receiving him as Lord, it says in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, it says this, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Isn't that great to know that we no longer have to be living our lives under the power or the yoke of sin, but because of who Jesus is and the fact that he's alive, man, and the fact that he died for our sins, we can be made alive and we can live in victory rather than defeat because sin no longer has power or dominion over our lives. And that's the beautiful picture of what baptism is all about. You ever thought about that? Next Sunday, we're going to be having a special celebration and we're going to be baptizing people. And if you've never personally been baptized before, let me explain something to you that I think is very, very important. First of all, baptism doesn't save anybody. Jesus is who saves us. But when Jesus died for us and he was placed in a tomb and 3 days later he was raised back to life, what that does when we're baptized is it allows us to publicly demonstrate what Christ has done and what he's done for us personally. The fact that we've died to our sin, we've admitted our sin to God, and we put our faith and trust in him. And when we go down into the waters of baptism, just like Jesus demonstrated and modeled that himself by John, when John the Baptist baptized him, you see, when we go down under that water to be fully submerged underwater, we're being just like Christ when he was buried. But when we come up out of that water, we're being just like Christ when he was risen from the dead. But what we're communicating to a world is this. When we go down into that water, we're saying goodbye to the old life. And when we come up out of that water, we're saying hello to a brand new life. We're letting it be known that we're followers of Jesus Christ. And we're not ashamed to admit that. And there are some of you here today, and maybe you've never taken that all-important step. Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but you've never demonstrated that publicly through the waters of baptism. And on your seat when you came in today, there was a little purple sheet that looks just like this. And if this is a step that you would like to take, let me encourage you to fill this out. And in a few moments when we receive our offering today, you can simply drop that in the bucket and we'll get in contact with you. Or you can just come 30 minutes early to one of our three services next Sunday for baptism orientation. We'll walk you through step by step everything you'll need to know about being baptized the biblical way. You see, we have to die to sin. But the second thing we have to do is we have to die to self. In Galatians 2:20, it says this. Paul the Apostle said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by believing in God's Son who loved me and took the punishment for my sins. You see, when we put Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives, and man, our lives are being made new through Christ. Guess what? Our lives are no longer about us. It's no longer about me. It's about Him. We stop living for ourselves and we start living for Jesus. We begin to live our lives differently. We begin to live our lives for an audience of one. You see, the Bible says this in Romans 12:2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into what? A new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do you realize today that God has a good, a pleasing, and perfect will for your life? And when we embrace the will of God, guess what? His will becomes our will. His desires become our desires. His purposes become our purposes. His plans become our plans. His priorities become our priorities. We stop living a self-directed life and we start living a Christ-directed life. And we live our lives for an audience of one. So we have to die to sin and we have to die to self. And here's the key. You're not ready to live until you're first ready to die. You see, the key is this. In order for Jesus to be made alive in our hearts and lives, we got to die to sin, die to self. Listen, we have to live alive in Christ Jesus. Did you hear me? We have to live alive in Christ Jesus. Here's what's interesting. Jesus didn't come to earth, listen, to make bad people good. You know why Jesus came to earth? Jesus Christ came to earth to make dead people alive. And so let's stop living our lives as though Jesus were dead. Man, let's start living our lives because He's risen, He's alive, and He's come to change and transform our lives. And He wants to change and transform the world through you and through me. Why? Because of who Jesus is and what He's done in our hearts and lives. Amen. I heard someone once say, man, listen, Jesus didn't roll the stone away so He could get out. No. Jesus rolled the stone away so that we could see in and confirm the fact that He's not there. He's risen. He's alive. He arose from the grave. And because of that risen power, man, that risen power that raised Jesus out of that grave can change and can transform every area of your life. That's what Easter is all about. But before there was an Easter, there had to be a Calvary. And when we die to sin, when we die to self, then we can be made alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love what the scripture says in that story in Luke 24. Now here they are walking, these two men with Jesus. And they encouraged and actually persuaded Jesus to go home with them that night. And the Bible says there in verse 24, as they were gathered together and they were having this conversation, as they sat down in verse 30, He took the bread and blessed it. Then He broke it and gave it to them. And then notice carefully, suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. I believe it all came back full circle. I believe they begin to realize the night before Jesus went to the cross, when they broke bread with Christ and they had that Last Supper, and they begin to realize, they connected the dots. That's Jesus. He's alive. And for many of you, Easter might be an opportunity for you to reconnect the dots and be reminded of the fact that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. And he wants to be made alive in every one of our hearts. Do you believe that? Do you believe it today?
Yeah.
Well, let's don't live like he's dead, because he's alive. He's risen. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and experience life in all of its fullness. Do you have the fullness of joy? Man, are you experiencing the fullness in your life, experiencing the fullness in your marriage? Man, in your family relationships, are you experiencing the fullness of God's plans and purposes of your life? Man, do you have that sense of peace that transcends all human understanding, because you know that you know that you know that you know Jesus, and he's the Lord of your life? You've been forgiven, you've been redeemed and rescued, you've been set apart and set free, and you're alive in Jesus Christ. Has the fullness of joy been made alive in your heart?
Yeah.
Then if it is, let's start living like it.
Yeah.
Let's start talking about it. Let's start demonstrating it, simply because there's a world that believes that he's dead, or at least they're living that way. Let's start living because we know that he's alive. And let's live in victory rather than defeat. That's what Romans 8 says. It stands to reason, the Bible says, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be made as alive in Christ. Man, that's good news. You know why? Because it brings us new hope, new meaning, new purpose to all of our lives. Some dear friends of ours experienced a tragedy and a setback that especially no parent would ever, ever desire for their child to have to endure. But the Dembestin family, who we're very close friends with, encountered some news related to their daughter at the time, who had received the report that she had an incredibly rare disease, which simply meant that her heart was, over time, turning to stone. And whether or not she would live would be simply based on the fact of her having a heart transplant. So her future and her hope was completely dependent upon a donor somewhere, somehow, being made available that would have the perfect match, the perfect blood type, for her to be able to receive a new beginning and a new heart. Day after day, week after week went by, and in many ways, she was physically dead. The only way that she had been kept alive was the fact that she had received a temporary heart called a Berlin heart, and her body was basically attached to a machine that was keeping her alive. And just when it appeared, or at least in many ways seemed like all hope was gone and time was running out, they got a call one day that a donor was available. A heart had been made available, and the match, the blood type, was a perfect fit for Grayson. Grayson received a brand new heart, and as a result of this new heart, it brought new life, new hope, new beginnings, and a brand new future for this young girl. She's a walking, breathing, living testimony of the faithfulness of God, and a God who provides, and a God who meets our needs, and a God who can restore and change our lives and give us renewed hope. Today she travels across the country sharing her story. She's a singer, songwriter. God's using her in an amazing way. But here's the amazing reality of that miracle story. is that someone else had to die so that she could live. And what you and I need to be reminded with on this day is that someone else had to die so that you and me could live, so that we could live our lives alive through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for your sins and mine. And guess what? The blood type that he spilled on Calvary's cross is a perfect match for you and me.